Father's house, there's a place for me. That is so awesome to think about. In the future, certainly, in heaven, but even now, in this place of worship where God is lifted up and honored, there is a place for us. Man, I'm glad to be a child of God. I know you've heard this little story, but the girl that was walking along the beach and a storm had washed thousands of starfish onto the beach. And she was there throwing them back in. Remember that story? And somebody walking along said, "What you're doing is pointless. There's way too many of them. It'll never make a difference." And she picked up one and threw it back into the ocean. She said, "It made a difference for that one." So we want to make a difference, all of us. We've been given gifts and abilities by God to make a difference in our world, to have influence. That's a spiritual thing, to have influence. So the scripture I want to read this morning is out of Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So Jesus uses two metaphors here to describe the Christian life, salt and light. Now I want to read it again, the same passage, but in the Message translation. I just like the clarity that Eugene Peterson brings. "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven." Love that. This is a passage about influence. Influence is spiritual. Christians are to have influence in the world. We are different in order to make a difference. Andrew Murray was a pastor and writer. He's written lots of books on prayer, and I imagine millions have been impacted by his books on prayer. But also his life speaks and has influence. Five of his six sons became ministers. Four of his daughters married ministers. 10 of his grandchildren went into the ministry. 13 grandchildren became missionaries. That's influence. Let's talk about salt. Verse 13, going through this kind of verse by verse, phrase by phrase. The "you" there is at the very beginning of the sentence. In the Greek, that means it's emphatic. You, 12. And every disciple to come. Think about what Jesus is saying there. These poor, humble, simple, doubting, denying men are salt. Salt of the earth. I find that phrase almost laughable. The earth? Them? It must be an exaggeration. But it wasn't. Jesus was serious, looking right at those men. You are the salt of the earth. You're going to have an impact on the whole earth. And they did. We know their names. Those simple 12 men. Well, 11. We know one didn't do too well. But that's our charge as well. We're salt. We're supposed to influence. You are, Jesus says, not you should be, or you will be, or you must be, or you might be someday. You are salt. That's who you are. Salt. He doesn't call them honey. He doesn't call them sugar. Some of us are too sweet. We need to have a little bit more bite to us. The Greeks considered salt divine, and the Romans thought that the sun and salt were the most valuable commodities in the world. In fact, they paid their soldiers in salt. In fact, the Latin term for salt is salarium, where we get our word salary. You've heard the phrase, he's not worth his salt. See, that's the idea that's coming even into our lingo. Jesus' audience would have appreciated and understood this metaphor very well. So let's talk about what are some characteristics and qualities of salt. Let's just kind of think through this. First thing I thought of is salt stings. If you rub salt in a wound, man, it hurts. Kathy's grandmother had maybe an old wives' tale, I don't know, but she said, if you feel a cold coming on, a cough or a scratchy throat, sniff with salt water. It kills the germs. And the Holy Spirit is like salt, convicting of sin. And you know what? He can use us for that. Another metaphor, 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? That's saying that my life is either leading people closer to God or away from God. Which is it? Second thing about salt. Salt creates thirst. Eat a bag of pretzels without anything to drink, and you know what I mean. Does your life create thirst in anyone? Do your words make someone curious about God? Or does it turn them off? Mahatma Gandhi studied in England, and there is where he was first introduced to the teachings of Jesus. And he was very intrigued by Jesus. But it was the Christians who turned him off. Jesus created thirst in people he encountered. Think of the different people, Peter, Matthew, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, blind Bartimaeus, Mary Magdalene, all kinds of different people wanted to be around Jesus. When D.L. Moody came into a room, it said, the people came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and complete strangers would walk up to him and say, how can I be saved? William Wilberforce single-handedly stopped slave trade in England. He gave a speech once before Parliament, and James Boswell was present to hear that speech. He said his appearance wasn't very impressive. In fact, he was shrimp-like. So he said, when his speech began, I looked up and I saw a shrimp. By the time he finished his speech, I saw a whale. Benjamin Franklin didn't like preachers, but he loved George Whitefield. And he came to hear him preach. And as he was walking to where Whitefield was preaching, someone who knew Franklin says, you don't believe a word he says. But then Franklin told that guy, but he does. So are you creating thirst in anyone by your words and your deeds? Something else about salt. Salt seasons things. It adds flavor to bland foods. Salt makes most things better. I mean, I can't imagine popcorn without salt or a baked potato or corn on the cob. And you probably have your things. My grandfather, Vincent, Grandpa Vincent, he put salt on everything. In fact, he would put so much salt on his food that you could literally see the white film of salt on the top of whatever it was he was eating. Yet he lived to be 99 and didn't have high blood pressure, as far as I know. So I wonder if Christians make this world more palatable to God by our presence. And I'm thinking of the story of Lot and Sodom. And the Lord was ready to destroy that place. And Abraham was interceding for Lot's family, essentially, but for that entire community. And he got down to 10 people. And God said, I will not destroy that place for the sake of 10 righteous people. throughout history, Christians have influenced the world for good. It was Christians that stopped the gladiatorial games of Rome. They stopped the slave trade. Many colleges and hospitals were founded by Christians, in fact, most of them. Christians were the early pioneers in the sciences, in music, the arts, and literature. What if we were again? Movie making, music making, politics, the media, education, law, medicine, Christians at the forefront. So in a way, this is a challenge to young people today who have their lives in front of them. What is your passion? Then use that passion for Jesus Christ. Represent Him well out in culture and be an influence, be a difference maker in your society. If Jesus Christ lives within us, and He should as believers, why isn't He reflected more in our faces? Why don't people see the joy of the Lord in us? Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "I might have become a minister if clergy had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Robert Louis Stevenson, the writer, "I went to church today and I'm not depressed." So why does the world think of Christians like that? Maybe it's well earned. We are meant to season this world, not just live for the American dream. And a fourth thing about salt. Salt preserves. Salt preserves. Refrigeration was centuries away from the time that Jesus was speaking here. But with salt, meat can be preserved. You can take 100 pounds of meat and rub 5 pounds of salt on it, and it can last indefinitely, even in hot climates. Let me give you an interesting historical example of that. You may have heard David Livingstone. Livingstone, I presume. He was a missionary in Africa, and he stipulated that upon his death in Africa, he wanted his heart to be buried there. And they buried his heart in Africa. They salted down his body for the long trek out of the jungle to a ship to go back to England, where his body was buried in Westminster Abbey. Our presence arrests moral decay. It slows down the process of rotting. We know very well that the germs of evil permeate this entire planet. But do our actions and our prayers slow down that process of rotting? I wonder how much crime is prevented in a community because the Christians there are interceding for their town. What healing occurs in a community because the Christians are praying for forgiveness among people and that they might be reconciled? Our world seems to be becoming more and more evil. And so is that not at least somewhat an indictment on us for not being salt in our communities? Are we getting out of the salt shaker and onto the food? Or are we just content to stay inside the salt shaker? Who can you invite to church? Or better yet, who can you tell about Jesus Christ? Jesus continues in this passage, and He warns that salt can lose its savor. But scientists tell us that salt is a very stable compound and will hardly ever become unsalty, but it will if it's mixed with other substances. That says to me, if I'm not affecting my world, then my world is probably affecting me. Am I importing more of the world's values than the values of Christ that I should be exporting? What kind of mixture of the ways of the world is in me? Jesus said, to lose its saltiness is to become foolish. Literally, the word there is moron. It's good for nothing. It's stupid to not be salty. To be a Christian yet look and act just like the world is foolish. It's moronic. Unsalty salt is worse than useless. You can't just throw it out the door on your grass or on plants because it sterilizes it, kills it. It has to be thrown out on the road so it won't destroy or damage other things. So think about that. A Christian who's supposed to be salt has become so useless in their life, they can't even be thrown out the door on the grass, just on the road where they're trampled underfoot like so much roadkill. That describes the backslidden life, and it's a sad thing. Becky Pippert says, we must get out of the salt shaker and onto food. Am I in the world making a difference, or am I a pathetic creature, half worldly, half Christian, and despised by both? The second metaphor Jesus uses is light. And John 8:12 says this about Jesus. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. But in our passage, we read, Jesus looked at those 12 doubting, denying, weak faith men and said, you are the light of the world. You want to just maybe turn to someone beside you and tell them, you are the light of the world. It's true. It absolutely is true. You may say, I don't think so. They are. As Jesus is, so am I, except for his divinity, of course. My light isn't identical to his. John the Baptist confessed, I'm not the light, but I bear witness to the light. So let's think of Jesus as the sun. He's the light source. And think of ourselves as the moon. Moonlight is reflected sunlight. So Christ shines, and I reflect his light. But sometimes, I have to admit, I'm not the full moon. The full moon was really brilliant the last couple of nights, if you've seen it. Sometimes I'm like a half moon. Sometimes I'm like that fingernail moon. But you know what? That's easily remedied. All I have to do is be exposed to more light. Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, kind of like us, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Would anyone know that about us? Would anyone that we're rubbing shoulders with in our daily lives say, boy, there's something about them. They've been with Jesus. A couple was vacationing in Paris, and they found a lovely matchbox. They were told that it glows in the dark. And so when they got it home, it didn't glow. And so they thought, we got ripped off. But then they noticed some words in French underneath the box, and they had it translated. And it translated something like this. If you want me to shine in the night, then keep me in the light. We are only as bright as we are close to Christ. If I'm not shining very brightly, that's evidence I haven't been with him. I haven't been close to him. Okay, let's look at some characteristics of light. Light dispels darkness. Darkness ends where light begins. The scripture says that the world lies in darkness. So the darker the world, the brighter the light will appear when it shines. You know the hymn that says he wraps himself in light and darkness has to hide? Second thing about light, it exposes. Light exposes. It reveals things as they really are. On a bright, sunny day, you can see the dust on your furniture. Light reveals imperfections. Light exposes sin. Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Thirdly, light awakens. At the dawning of a new day, plants wake up and bud and bloom and open up, and animals stir and move around, and humans pull the covers up over their heads and yawn and turn off the alarm clock. I remember working nights, the night shift, the graveyard shift. And every night about 4 a.m. is when I get so sleepy. I just could barely keep my eyes open. But then when it was time to get off around 6 or 7, you know what would happen? The light would be coming. I'd wake up and perk up and be so awake I couldn't get to sleep. Fourthly, light promotes health. Plants need light to grow, to be healthy. People love to see the sun. I would rather sit in a well-lit room than in a dark room. I enjoy sunny days versus cloudy, rainy days. You probably do too. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Notice he doesn't say, "You are the light of the church." He says, "The world." So our mission isn't just to shine our lights in each other's faces in here, but to get outside of these four walls and shine our light. That's why we're tracking good words and deeds just for the month of January, just to get us thinking in the habit. Yes, I'm salt, I'm light. Light is primarily meant to be visible in the world because that's where it's dark. That's where the light is needed. And as our light shines, darkness is expelled, it's exposed, and people wake up to God. God brings healing and health through new birth. So we need to get outside the four walls, right? Some guy said, and this is kind of clever, Christians are like manure. When it's spread out, it does some good. But when it's piled up, it stinks. So, be like manure. There's another metaphor for you. We're salt, we're light, we're manure. Spread out into the world. Jesus says we're a city set on a hill. We are very visible, aren't we, at our location. We're not on the hill. It's pretty flat here, but we're right on 360. People are driving by here every day. Are we salt and light here? Are we making a difference in our community? Is the fact our day school has been here, what, 50-some years? Has that made a difference in our community, or 40-some years, almost 50? Our food ministry, this church. We know God is doing something here and other churches in our community. But how do we fulfill this? Jesus tells us, how am I salt? How am I light? By your good deeds. An interesting thing about that word good, we would expect it to be the word good that means morally good, but it's not that word. It's the word for good that means beautiful or lovely or attractive. That's a good-looking guy or a good-looking girl. That's the use of that word good there. Beautiful, attractive. So sure, we want our Christian and religious words and deeds to make an impact, but I think this word is expressing even beyond that, beautiful, lovely acts of kindness can make somebody open to the message that you have of Christ. That's why we're focusing on this in the month of January and tracking it. The danger with salt is it gets mixed. It becomes impure and loses effectiveness. The danger with light is it gets hidden and we can't hide it. We must not hide it. Why would we hide our candle under a basket so then you'll stumble in the darkness? That's dumb. If a light bulb blows out in your house, what do? You replace it. Jesus said, don't hide your light or I'll remove it. Revelation 2:5. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus saying it's possible that you lose your saltiness. You become mixed with so many impure things, you're not salty. You don't flavor anything anymore. Or you are not shining your light. You're so dull, you burnt out your light bulb. I've just got to remove you and replace you with a light bulb that works. Let me close with this story. Lee Strobel, in one of his books, tells the story of Ron Bronsky. And this guy became really influential in how Strobel came to the Lord. Ron grew up in a gang in Chicago, and his brother was savagely beaten by a gang, almost to the point of death. So Ron vowed revenge against those gang members. He saw them exit a building. He pointed his gun at them, and click, he didn't have a round in the chamber. Next click, fired a shot, it missed. Third shot hit a guy in the back, not a deadly wound, and the guy fell. And Ron said he stood over the guy, pointed his gun at his head, pulled the trigger, failure to fire. At that point, he saw guys running his way, so he ran away. Shortly after that, he moved to Portland, Oregon, where he ran into a group of Christians who led him to Christ. He got plugged into the church, got a job, met a lovely Christian woman. They got married, had kids. But always in the back of Ron's mind was what happened in Chicago, his crimes. He knew there was still a warrant out for him. And so the Lord was prompting him, his conscience, go back and face what you did. He knew there was a chance he could go to jail. But he appeared before the judge, and Lee Strobel was there in the courtroom. He was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And his assignment from the newspaper was to be in courtrooms and in jailhouses and do crime stories. That was his beat. And before the judge, Ronnie admitted his guilt, but said he had been a Christian now for about 20 years and that his life had changed. Strobel was an atheist. He researched this man's story and saw such change in his life. He found Christ must be real. He became a Christian. And then eventually was on the staff at Willow Creek Church just outside Chicago. Here's the rest of the story. The street-savvy police detectives were absolutely convinced that the changes in his life were authentic. So was the prosecutor. After hearing the evidence, the judge agreed, and instead of sentencing him to the penitentiary, he set him free on probation. Go home and be with your family, the judge told the surprised and grateful Bronsky. Today, more than 20-some years later, Bronsky is still a minister to street kids in the inner city of Portland, and he remains a close friend of mine. Neat story. Are you being an influencer in your world? Before we close with prayer, I wanted to read just a few things of you guys being influencers. Gave money to someone in need, shared giraffe food with kids who didn't have any at the Metro Zoo, testimony of God's goodness with a friend, gave a pack of crackers to a man on a street corner asking for help, reached out to check on someone who was sick, invited someone to Sunday school, 4 phone calls and visits, cards with many kind words, and then this one was kind of cute, the infinity symbol. So, let me pray. Lord, thank you for the work you are doing through each and every person in this church. And Lord, and I know in all the churches in our area that love you, that people are representing you. We want to represent you well, Lord, in our community for Christ. Help us, empower us, give us fresh eyes as we walk out of our doors every morning that I'm on the mission field. Lord, use me today to impact someone for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.